Greetings this morning. Precious name of our Lord Jesus. Blessing to be here with you all again and share the word of God. Appreciated the service, appreciated the contributions each one have made and things that were shared, foundational truths of salvation, and the important lesson for our children. Also appreciated the song service. The song we sang this morning, With Wings as Eagles, it's one of my favorite songs in the book. And maybe it's a little extra special to me this morning. I'm not sure how many of you would have known Rachel Stahl in our congregation, affectionately known as Grandma Rachel. She passed away yesterday morning, and she found those wings as eagles. And also the last song we're singing, I believe today she's singing up there that song of victory. So we're very thankful for a life that's been a testimony to the Lord, a race well run. Well, before we get started here, maybe we could just stand again for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of being here together in your house to worship you, to seek your face, to be instructed from your word. And I pray, Lord, you would be with us, continue to be with us here, Lord, as you have been already, and just minister your word to our hearts. Pray you be with me as I endeavor to share what you've given me from your word, Lord, and pray that it can be a help and a blessing to the congregation here. Lord, we just commit the rest of this service here into your hands. May you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I look out over the congregation here, I see a lot of children. I was trying to count how many children were up here for the children's lesson. I got a pretty good idea and looked around. When I preached this message at home, I estimated that we have about 40 children under the age of 12. And I look around here, I believe you have more than that. And your congregation, I believe, is smaller than ours. So there's a high percentage of children here, and that's a blessing. As I think about the future of the church here, there's a lot of potential sitting here in these seats, sitting on your laps, holding in your arms. There's a lot of potential for good, a lot of potential for the building of God's kingdom. If you as parents are purposeful in raising these children for God's glory, and for the purpose that God has for them. I remember many years ago when I was young, probably a young teenager. I don't remember exactly how old I was, but we were at a family gathering. I think it was a family gathering. At least I remember we were sitting in my aunt and uncle's home. I don't remember if it was the extended family or just our family visiting them, but somehow there was this conversation going on among the adults. That I remember that stuck in my mind. And my father made the comment about how Brother Denny Kenniston has emphasized that we are raising adults, not children. And my aunt reacted to that a bit, thinking that, well, we need to let children be children. And I'm not sure what all the reaction was about. I'm not necessarily faulting her, but it stood out in my mind because I do think it's important for us as parents to think about, are we raising children or are we raising adults? And the difference being, what is our vision? Are we just content to let them grow up, or do we have a vision and a purpose in our hearts as parents as we raise the little ones that God has entrusted to us? I invite you to turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. And our text is going to be the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 57. I'd like to look at the birth and the childhood of John the Baptist. And there's not a lot given in Scripture about this, but there's this passage here. And I believe that there are lessons we can learn from this passage concerning raising our children for God's glory. As we read this passage, which I want to do here shortly, I want you to consider the question, were Zacharias and Elizabeth raising a child, or were they raising a prophet? And then I want you all to consider this question, am I raising a child, or am I raising someone that is, by God's grace, going to do exploits for God's kingdom? Am I raising an adult? Do I have a vision for this child to become an effective tool, a vital asset in God's kingdom? I think I'll take the time just to read this whole section of Scripture, beginning in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. But before I do that, maybe I'll give a little bit of background to this story here, which I think you're probably all familiar with, but Zacharias was a Levite, a priest, and he was serving God in the temple, and he was an elderly man. We don't know exactly how old, but it says he was well stricken in years, and his wife was also, and they had no children. And to be without a child in that culture was more of a stigma, had more of a stigma and more of a disgrace than it is in our culture today. But they had no children, and they longed for children. But I'm sure that they had given up this by now because they were past childbearing age. But as Zacharias was serving in the temple, an angel suddenly appeared to him and told him, you're going to have a son. And this is going to be a special son. Zacharias doubted. I mean, it was, even though he was taken aback at this heavenly vision, yet he still was, he was doubtful. Really? How can this be? I'm too old for this. My wife is also. And because of that doubt, God gave him a sign. He said, you're going to be dumb and unable to speak. And so it was. And that's the background that we have here. When he came out from serving, he couldn't communicate with the people by speaking. But now we are at least 9 months later. The time has been fulfilled, and what God said truly did come to pass. Beginning verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Well, we see here that Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered of the child. And she brought forth this son that had been promised, this special son. And I say special, but you know, each one of our children is special before God. Each one of our children is a miracle. I well remember as a young child, probably it was around the time of the birth of one of my siblings. I don't remember for sure, but I remember my mother making the comment about how each birth, each child is a miracle. And you know, it's true. Even though it's something that happens all the time, we take it for granted almost that children are born and things go well. We, especially with so much access to helpful medical care, we rarely have major complications, although that certainly can happen. But think about it. You know, it's just amazing how God has designed it. A child is conceived when there's two cells come together, one from the father, one from the mother, and these cells become one, and conception occurs. Each of those cells contains 23 chromosomes, and then as it becomes one cell, they combine to make 46 chromosomes, and those chromosomes contain the DNA with all the instructions of how this child is going to be formed and built. And, you know, after a child is born, we say, oh, she looks so much like his father, or she looks so much like her mother or grandfather or whatever. You know, we see these things because they've just been passed on, these instructions. And, you know, it is a miracle. Science has never been able to produce life from non-living matter. No one can form a child out of inanimate, dead matter in a test tube in a laboratory. It has never been done, and I don't believe it ever will be. Life is from God. Do we recognize as parents the miracle that each of our children are, both physically, as I was describing briefly, but also spiritually, their soul? God gives, implants, or puts in each one of our children a never-dying soul. It's going to live for eternity. So, what is our vision? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth, I believe, had a vision for their child. The title that I've chosen for this message is taken from verse 66. What kind of child shall this be? What kind of child shall this be? Well, as Elizabeth held this child that she had longed for, didn't have for so many years, it says that her neighbors and her cousins rejoiced with her. Obviously, she was rejoicing. There was joy. There was rejoicing. Motherhood is a cause for great joy. She was free from the stigma of barrenness. It was a mercy from the Lord. And then verse 59 talks about how they, on the eighth day, came to circumcise the child. Now, this child was circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 17, I'd just like to look at that briefly. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. This was a very important sign for the people of Israel of the covenant that was between them as a people and each one of them individually between them and God. Well, that practice is not incumbent upon us today in the new covenant, yet we should still have that same vision that our children have a sense of the covenant that God wants to have with them. Do we dedicate our children to God from a young age? And when I say dedicate, I'm not necessarily talking about a formal dedication ceremony, although I'm not opposed to that. That's fine if we do that. But that purpose of heart that we need to have as we raise our children, do we have that purpose of dedicating them to serve the Lord? Do our children have a growing awareness as they grow older and begin to develop understanding that God has a purpose for me? It's largely up to us as parents to instill that purpose in their hearts. Let's go on here. In verse 59, so they came together to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zacharias, after the name of his father. So the relatives and the friends thought that, well, you normally name your child after the father, at least one of your children. This is the only child you're going to have, most likely, considering how old you are. We mean name him Zacharias. But Elizabeth said, no, his name shall be John. John? But none of your relatives are John. Why would you call him John? Not like it was an uncommon name, but it just, apparently the culture was strong. You name after the father or relatives. And I realize that we don't have that pressure here so much, but in the culture my wife came from, in the Russian Mennonite culture, that's very much the way it's done. And as a result, there's actually only about as many first names as there are last names in that culture. So you have so many Johns and Peters and et cetera. Some of you are familiar with that. But anyway, they had this pressure here. But Elizabeth said no. And so, well, they called Zacharias. And Zacharias asked for a writing table. Apparently, he was also deaf, because they had to make signs to him to communicate what they were wanting to ask him. And so he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they were willing to withstand the social pressure that was put on them. And this is a simple matter of naming a child, but it was very important, because the angel Gabriel, when he had appeared to Zacharias, had specifically said, you shall call his name John. So they gave up maybe even their personal preference, and they resisted the social pressure and did what God asked them to do with their son. They obeyed God rather than man. Are we willing to do that as parents? Resist the pressure of how we raise our children, what we allow our children to do, perhaps? We face many pressures as parents from society around us. Are we willing to raise our children according to God's methods rather than how others feel like we should raise them? Which will you choose? Well, Zacharias chose to obey God. He had doubted God before, but he wasn't going to anymore. And God blessed him, and as a result, his tongue was loosed, and he was able to speak again. So John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. That's according to Thayer's dictionary. So they recognize, even in this name, that this child was a gracious gift from God to them. And I'm certain that they felt that way. Do we see our children as a precious, gracious gift from the Lord? So when Zacharias said, yes, his name is John, his tongue was loose, he was able to speak again, and he was healed. And it says his mouth was open immediately, his tongue loose, he spake, and he praised God. Zacharias praised the Lord. We see here in Zacharias an attitude of praise and worship. And I believe this wasn't just a one-time experience. I believe he continued to praise the Lord. And that overflowed in the home. And little John, as he was raised up, I believe was raised in an atmosphere of praise and worship to God. How are we doing as parents? Do we have that atmosphere of praise in our homes to worship God? And do our children catch that? And are they singing his praises? When they do that, when they're in that kind of atmosphere, what kind of child shall that be? Well, with all this happening, these miracles, first the miracle of the birth, things that happened to John, now he's able to speak again. It says in verse 65, fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these things were noised abroad. Fear came on people that dwelt in the area. Why were they afraid? You would think they should be rejoicing, and they were. But yet there was an awe. There was a sense that God was at work in a special way here. He was obviously at work in their neighborhood. And the fear of God came upon them. God's word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It was the talk of the community. Did you hear what happened? Zacharias and Elizabeth, I mean, they're old. They're well past childbearing age. They had a son. And this angel appeared to Zacharias and told him that he's going to be a special child. And it says that they lay these things up in their hearts. They took it to heart. And they all wondered, what kind of child shall this be? What is going on here? They recognize the supernatural. So I just want to challenge us as parents. What is it like with your acquaintances? Do they recognize that God is at work? When someone gets to know your family, do they see the hand of God in your home? Does it make them wonder? I wonder what these children will be like when they grow up. What kind of child shall this be? Well, it says the hand of the Lord was with him. As we raise our children this way with purpose, we can see God's hand at work in the lives of our children. Well, let's move on now into the prophecy of Zacharias, verse 67. It says that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit? Well, in Zacharias' case, as a result of this filling of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. And to prophesy is to speak forth with divine inspiration. So God's Spirit came into him and prompted him to share the things that he did here throughout the remaining of this passage. But you know, God wants all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told in Ephesians 5:18, even commanded, I could say, says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So when someone is drunk, we often refer to that person as someone who is under the influence of alcohol. I think what that verse is saying, when someone is filled with wine, they're under the influence of alcohol. But when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are under the influence of the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is what is moving them and directing them. When someone is filled with the Spirit, if we are, as parents, are filled with the Holy Spirit, how is that going to affect the atmosphere and the influence in our homes with our children? Think about that. What do you think of when you think of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? I think of someone whose life is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We know that verse is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. These things flow out of the life of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we as fathers and mothers are filled with the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, what kind of child will this be that grows up in a home like that? When parents are filled with the Spirit, a father and a mother are filled with the Spirit, they live in harmony with one another. They have the same Spirit working in their hearts. And there's love and there's unity and there's harmony in that home. It's not tension, not fighting, arguing. These are not fruits of the Spirit. If you go to James, it talks about where envying and strife is. There is confusion in every evil work. It contrasts that with the outworking of the Holy Spirit. When parents are filled with the Holy Spirit, they talk freely about the things of God. They're not ashamed to talk about what God is doing in their lives. So how will this affect the way you raise your children? You will nurture them physically, yes, but also emotionally. You'll nurture them spiritually. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, sometimes we as fathers tend to let this to our wives. It's easy to get so busy, caught up in the cares of life, the responsibilities of providing for our families, and these things are all good and important. But the responsibility of the spiritual nurture of our children lies upon us as fathers. And yes, I'm very grateful for our wives to help with that, and many times they do carry the bulk of the load. I know my wife has done a tremendous amount in our home, and I feel like I haven't done as much as I should, but ultimately, it's up to us. It's our responsibility to set the direction, provide set the course, and give direction to our home. And yes, our wives are there to support and help us in that. And they do spend more time with the children, especially in their younger years. But it's something that we need to work at together. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will train our children to be obedient, to be respectful, so that they are conditioned to yield themselves to the Lord when He calls them to the age of accountability. Those who are filled with the Spirit turn to God when they're faced with difficulty, with the challenges that come with child rearing, and sometimes there are some big challenges, and we don't know what to do, but we have the Holy Spirit to direct us. We have His Word to instruct us. That was the home in which John the Baptist was raised. Well, Zacharias begins here by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." He blessed the Lord. I think of that Psalm 34, a familiar one. where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Is that our testimony? Do our children hear us magnifying the Lord, making his name great, speaking of the work that he's doing, even continually, like the psalmist said? What kind of effect is that going to have on our children if we are continually blessing the Lord? What impact will that have? What kind of child will that produce? Zacharias goes on to say, and that God has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Zacharias was recognizing that God was fulfilling his plan of salvation. He visited, he came to see his people. God cared about his people. He was involving himself in their lives. And he came to bring redemption, to deliver his people from the power and the penalty of sin, as we heard this already this morning. He was raising up a horn of salvation because he recognized that this was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, as Gabriel told him. He raised up a horn of salvation. Now, that's a term we're not really that familiar with. We don't use. What does it mean, a horn of salvation? Again, Thayer's dictionary explains this, that since animals, especially bulls, use their horns to defend themselves, with the Hebrews and other nations of that time, the horn is a symbol of strength and courage. And so it's used as such in a variety of phrases, as this example here. He was raising up a horn of salvation. Salvation is deliverance. It's safety from destruction. God was raising up his son Jesus to be a savior because he would save his people from their sins. So do we speak freely of God and his salvation in our homes? Have our children heard our testimonies of how we came to Christ? Do they see his salvation being worked out in our lives to the point that it brings respect to them, commands their respect? They see that your faith is for real. You're not just a phony. Because if you don't really have that salvation, you can't expect to have a child that comes to that faith. They may. God can have mercy and bring a child to faith. But if you're not for real, don't expect that your children will be for real. Zacharias goes on to talk about how God was fulfilling prophecy. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 69, I missed one point there. He's raised up for us in the house of, he raised up salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would be of the house of David, and he recognized this was happening. Isaiah chapter 9 Isaiah prophesied, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jeremiah also prophesied that the Messiah would come through the line of David. In chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. You know, this concept of the Messiah being God in the flesh was not a new concept. It was prophesied. The mighty God would come. He would be the king. He'd come of the root of David. So Zacharias recognized that prophecy was being fulfilled. You know, prophecy is an important theme of the scripture. Approximately one quarter to one third of the scriptures is prophetic in nature. Much of that prophecy has been fulfilled already, but there's also much to be fulfilled. And it should be studied, not ignored. And I believe it's important that our children get a sense of wonder at of what God has spoken and what he is going to bring to pass. And maybe it will even come to pass in our day. And I say maybe, I believe prophecy is being fulfilled in our day and has been just in recent history. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He maybe have been referring there to their physical salvation. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says, therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. But this was even more talking about their spiritual salvation, the fulfillment of prophecy in Christ's salvation that he was bringing to earth. And this was happening in that day. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. God had made a promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed was repeated more than once. God repeated that promise to Abraham when he offered Isaac upon the altar. And also, he repeated that promise later to both Isaac and to Jacob. And there have been multiple fulfillments of this prophecy. Even in the physical sense, Jim Showers, who is president of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, says this about the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, in science, medicine, communications, agriculture, and computing, Israel leads the world in innovations that save lives and improve living standards. Were it not for Israel, we would not enjoy many of the technologies we take for granted today. So that's in the physical sense, but much more importantly, in the spiritual sense, this prophecy is fulfilled in Christ, because as the seed of David, as a descendant of Abraham, in him, all the families of the world are being blessed today. So Zacharias recognized that prophecy was being fulfilled in his day. He recognized that the Messiah was coming, or had come already. I think Jesus had already been born. And he knew about it because of Mary's visit to Elizabeth before she brought forth her child. But he saw that prophecy was being fulfilled in his day. And prophecy is being fulfilled in our day as well. Are we noticing? Are we excited about it? Are we instilling excitement about it in the hearts of our children? What kind of child will this be that grows up with the sense that God is about to do something exciting. He's been doing something exciting, and I just can't wait to see what God is going to do in this world. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Zacharias knew, or was recognizing, a new era was dawning in which men would serve God without fear. So Zacharias may have been speaking of deliverance from physical enemies, but this is also referring to spiritual deliverance. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus came to deliver us from fear. He came to give us a relationship with God the Father that is free from fear. Now, I say that carefully because, in a sense, we ought to fear the Lord. The scripture talks a lot about the fear of God. It says it's the beginning of wisdom, as I mentioned earlier. And I think it's important for us as parents to instill in our children's hearts a healthy fear of God, in the sense that they don't want to do wrong because they know that God is watching. But God wants us to go beyond that, and he wants us to help our children go beyond that. I think it's instructive that it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's only the beginning. God wants us to move on beyond that, from relating to him in fear to relating to God in love, having a love relationship with him. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." God wants that kind of relationship with each of us. So how do our children learn that kind of relationship with God? They learn it through their relationship with us as parents. And yes, they should have a certain healthy sense of fear of disobeying, doing wrong. Yes, there's consequences that come, at least I sure hope there are, when they disobey and do wrong, and they feel that pain of that consequence, and knowing that should be a deterrence from doing wrong for our children. But our children also need to know that we love them. And when we discipline them, I think it's important to, afterwards, after a spanking, something that's hard, makes them cry, take them in your arms and let them know that you love them. And show that love. Never discipline in anger. That's not the way God relates to us. But discipline them with love and express that love. And we can help them to understand what God is like. What kind of child will this be that really has that understanding and is raised in that atmosphere? Jesus spoke of God as his Father, and he wants us to relate to him in the same way. Because of Jesus, we are delivered from the power and bondage of sin, and we are empowered to live a holy and righteous life without fear, but because we want to love him and serve him. Well, then in the last few verses here, Zacharias goes on to give a prophecy that's specific concerning his son. He says in verse 76, "Thou, child, shalt be the prophet of the Highest. For thou shalt go before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, to prepare his way." Now, this was a startling prophecy. If you think about it, it had been nearly 400 years since the last prophet was on the scene in the land of Israel, and that was Malachi. And the book of Malachi closes with this prophecy in 4 verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." If you turn back to earlier in this chapter of Luke, when the angel Gabriel told Zacharias that he would have a son, he said this about him in verse 17. "He shall go before him," that is the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." A direct quote of Malachi, the last words that God has spoken after, before 400 years of silence. And now, he's come. And Zacharias recognized this is who Malachi was talking about. I think it's interesting, and I don't know if I've really thought about this before, studying this passage in this way here, how John was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Scripture don't tell us any, give us any details about that. But as we look here and consider the life and testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, do you think that has any bearing? I believe John's heart was turned towards his father because of the godly man he was and the way he related to him. And obviously Zacharias' heart was turned towards his son John. And that was reflected in his ministry. And though we don't have the details spelled out in Scripture, that apparently happened as John began his ministry later in life. And the hearts of the fathers were turned towards their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, as men and women came and repented of their sins and turned to God. It's all part of the same package. "Thou shalt be called the prophet of the Highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." We as parents have such a responsibility to prepare the way of the Lord in the hearts of our children. There's so much that we do from the time of infancy to the age of accountability that prepares them for that time when they hear God's voice speaking to them, that they will respond in the right way, rather than reject the voice of the Lord. We are called to also prepare the way of the Lord. In Malachi, earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And that's the prophecy of John the Baptist. "And the Lord, whom ye seek," Jesus Christ, "shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." He would prepare the way of the Lord. He prepared the people for the Messiah by preaching repentance. And I appreciate what was shared already this morning about repentance and the need for it as part of salvation. And John prepared the hearts of the people for the Messiah, because he brought them to that place of repentance for their wrong. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. "And he," John, "came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Acts 19:4 says, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. If we're going to be cleansed from sin, repentance is essential. And as repentance is essential for salvation. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. So John's ministry would proclaim the dawning of a new age. The day spring from on high was coming. A new day was dawning. The sun was coming over the horizon. The darkness was fleeing. Jesus was about to break forth upon the scene. Earlier, I referenced a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 9, prophesying who the Messiah who was coming. And just before that, speaking of Galilee, in verse 2 it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Zacharias was recognizing a light was coming to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The Messiah would come to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that was Jesus' message. He said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus came to bring peace. Peace in our hearts. Peace in our homes. Because of him, we can have a peaceful atmosphere in which to raise our children for God's glory. So how does this kind of vision for a child affect what he becomes? No doubt it gave purpose and vision to Zacharias and Elizabeth as they raised and trained this child. They recognized that God had a purpose for him. And no doubt, as a result, John, as a little boy growing up, had this sense of a purpose that God had for him. He knew that God had a special plan. And it affected the way he lived and the way he was developed. In verse 80, it says, the child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He grew like all normal children do. But as he grew, he was not only strengthened physically, but he was strengthened in his spirit. Strength is achieved by exercise. And so children love to exercise. They love to run and play and get exercise. And we like to see that happen. But in the same way, they are exercised, they are strengthened spiritually through spiritual exercise. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So there's effort involved. He grew and waxed strong in spirit, but I don't think this was just something that just happened. It was through the intentional training and guidance of of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Children don't just become strong in spirit on their own. It only happens with intentionality. The intentionality of us as parents. We must be intentional. Strength of character is developed through learning self-discipline. Again, children don't normally learn self-discipline on their own. We have to train them. We have to do things in a practical way. Teach them to eat their peas even when they don't want to, or whatever it is they don't like. And not just let them do whatever or eat whatever they feel like eating and reject what they don't feel like eating. I think it's important to have a regular schedule for our children and expectations when we call them for a meal that they come. Teach them to be obedient, to respond to a direction. Training involves chastisement for doing wrong and rewards for doing what is right and being consistent in that. I recognize I haven't always done that perfectly, and we don't, but we need to be reminded to keep on, and when we recognize that we're slipping, to shore up again. We want our children to develop strength of character, to become strong in spirit, because they have a purpose. God has a purpose for them. Are we helping to achieve that purpose? And then it says he was in the deserts or in the wilderness till the day of his showing unto Israel. You know, God often trains men in obscurity. Even though the events surrounding John the Baptist's birth generated a lot of talk around that time, it seems like with the passing of years, perhaps people forgot or it wasn't in the forefront anymore. And he was in the deserts, in the wilderness. I think of David. He also, as a young man, was in the wilderness. Spent time out in the wilderness with the sheep, tending the sheep. Same with Moses. These men who became great leaders, God trained them in obscurity. In the backside of the desert for Moses. Just tending sheep. You know, character development can often be hindered by the limelight. When children are always just pushed forward, and I'm not opposed to exercising our children in ministry. I think we should seek to make them a blessing, but we need to be careful with this. We want to be on guard against developing pride in them if they are being forward in and being always put forward in the limelight. But we see here that seems like Zacharias and Elizabeth were intentional about sheltering their son from ungodly influences. They were not just out in broad society and just pursuing what everybody else was doing, but they had this child in the wilderness, it says, or in the deserts. And I'm sure there was interaction with other people, and I'm not saying we shouldn't interact with others, but we need to be on guard, recognizing that we do have a responsibility as parents to shelter our children from ungodly influences. So what kind of child shall this be that is sheltered from the influence of the world? Well, there were many unusual events that surrounded John's birth. They caused the people to say, what kind of child shall this be? And we may not have that kind of experience. We may not see a vision like Zacharias did. I never have. But yet God is calling us to recognize the miracle, the miraculous gift that each child is that he has entrusted to us. And God is calling us to raise each one of our little ones from a young age with vision and with purpose. I recognize it's easy just to get so bogged down in the daily grind of life that we lose sight. And that's one of the purposes of me sharing this, is to help us to lift our eyes and look beyond the here and now and the daily grind, the daily responsibilities, the difficult nights, and seek God for his vision and purpose for this child. God is calling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Zacharias was, so that his influence will have an effect and have an impact on the lives of each one of our children. What kind of child will this child be that you hold in your arms today? God bless each one.